Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, we'll take up our reading at verse 11 and reading through to the end of the chapter. This evening we're up to verse 17. So verse 17 is our text for this evening. 1 Peter 2, reading from verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man, for conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy and perfect word. Beloved covenant people of God, we consider this evening just one small verse in this letter of Peter. And it is a small verse, isn't it? Certainly in my Bible, it's only a line and a half long. And yet in that line and a half, there are in fact four sentences, which is a little unusual. Furthermore, although at first glance it might seem that these are just four random statements thrown in the middle of this letter here, it's much more than that. Let's remember who Peter is writing to. We have a bit of a clue already, don't we, in the middle of chapter 2 where we started from. He's saying, dearly beloved, those that he truly loves who are strangers and pilgrims. He's writing to the scattered, persecuted, burdened strangers and pilgrims, those who are walking the life of faith in this world where we are aliens. We are those who are traveling to our eternal home. And Peter is seeking to encourage and to comfort and to strengthen God's people on their walk to that glory. Peter has, just before he comes to our text here, he has completed some practical application of the truth that he's been teaching. He's been teaching us to walk honestly before others, and particularly in the world, to watch out for those lusts that so easily overtake us. He has admonished us to submit to earthly laws. And after this verse, he is about to take up teaching about the attitudes of servants, which applies to every one of us as we live as servants in this world. And in the middle comes these four statements, and that's really the key to understanding what's going on here. You really need to look at the whole flow of what Peter is talking about. Peter is really here very clearly, very succinctly setting before us the summary of the whole Christian walk. If you want to compare it to something, it's like comparing it to what Jesus said during his earthly ministry when he told us what was the whole sum of the law. And we should be able to tell that very quickly, shouldn't we? What's the whole sum of the law? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the whole sum of the law. Well, that's really what Peter is setting forth here, but from a different perspective in this verse 17. And it's only as we grasp what the Holy Spirit is teaching us here that we will then gladly lay hold upon and take to ourselves the instructions given here, and then be able to apply better what Peter has already said and what he's about to say. So let's consider this interesting text under the theme, honor all men. We just take as that first sentence that appears there. Under that, we'll consider three things. First of all, let's look at these plain admonitions. They're very plain, they're very clear, but let's have clear before our minds what they're saying. Secondly, let's look at the important connection which brings them all together. Thirdly, let's look at the blessed obedience of following these admonitions, which are from Peter, but really from our Lord and our Saviour. Honour all men. Let's start off with that one first of all. Okay, the first admonition is honour all men. What are we told here? To honour means to look at someone and to treat them as being valuable, as being of worth. Now, this is not telling us to act just in an outward way. What the scripture calls elsewhere to be a man pleaser. In other words, you sort of fall all over someone and say how wonderful they are and so on, but you don't mean it in your heart at all. In fact, you can despise them in your heart, but outwardly you're sort of giving them all this honor. It's not talking about that worldly idea. This is talking about something from the heart, something that is very genuine and real, an esteem of that person as having intrinsic worth and value. And that will then come out. If we honor all men, it will come out in how we think about that person, how we feel about them, how we speak about that person and how we speak to that person, how we treat them in our lives. And God makes here very clear something that we don't naturally like to do. He says, honor all men. Honor all men. We are to think of and to treat all people as those whom we esteem and value. Naturally, that's not us, is it? Naturally speaking, I hope that you're the same as me. Otherwise, I'll feel very sort of by myself. But I think very much naturally what we are is we tend to esteem people who are nice to us. We esteem people who do nice things for us, who make us feel good. And we think, well, that person is a worthwhile person. But what about the people who make us feel wretched? What about the people who attack us, who bring us down, who bring us to tears? Do we honor them? Do we esteem them? Because you see, if the only people that we esteem are those who are nice to us and do nice things for us and make us feel nice, then we are essentially the ungodly. Ouch. That kind of hurts, doesn't it? But it's true. You see, Jesus said, Matthew 5, verse 46, "For if you love them who love you, what reward have you? Don't even the publicans do the same?" That's what the ungodly do, to esteem those who are nice to them, to love those who love them. That's the ungodly way of living. That's the way of living of the world. But it's not to be a Christian. Here is the high calling of being one who is saved, one who loves God. It is to honor and esteem and to value every single person that you know, every single person that you have dealings with. Now, to make that clear, I am not saying that we will esteem and value everything that they do, that we will esteem and value certain aspects of their character. Not at all. In fact, there are some people that you may come across that you will have no esteem for anything that they do and the whole way in which they live their lives. But that does not take away one iota from the clear calling that God gives here, that we are to fully honor them in their persons. Second, love the brotherhood. This love is the agape love. This is that love which is the whole being decision to do nothing but good toward another person, to esteem them. Once again, comes back into the esteeming and honoring. But it's much more than that. It's to seek the closest fellowship and communion with another person. This kind of love is not dependent upon another person, what they're doing, what they're like. And it is something far more active than just honoring. Honoring tends to be a static thing, isn't it? It's the whole attitude which results in the way we treat them. But love is much more than that. Love is in fact an active pursuing of these things. To do good toward another. To constantly work at drawing nearer in fellowship and communion with another. That is godly love. But it's to love the brotherhood. And the brotherhood, the particular emphasis in this part of the Word of God, it refers to a special relationship. Sometimes you have that in sort of worldly type things like a club or something. People will talk about, our brotherhood, and it refers to the grouping together. And that's what it means here too, but what grouping? 1 John 3 verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. This is something that separates us from the world by the power of grace, that we have been taken and adopted into the very family of God, and that Christians, therefore, are brothers and sisters one of another in the family of God. That's the brotherhood. So, in a particular way, Peter here is commanding us to have a love of every other believer. Every other believer we are to love the brotherhood. The next, fear God. This word fear, it actually comprehends a very broad range of meaning. Certainly, one of the Greek meanings of this word fear is to have an absolute terror, to be full of fear and scared and run away from something that's very fierce. It does have that kind of idea, but that's not the idea here. One of the other nuances of meaning of this particular word is the sense of having great respect and awe and reverence. And that's the idea of the word here. The Bible warns us that we are not to fear man in that way. Proverbs 29 verse 25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whosoever puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. So the fear of God means that we stand before him in a worshipful awe, that we adore him, that we love him, that we stand trembling before who he is as God. That's why here, although we are to honor all men and love is applied to certain men, it is to God alone that we are to have fear, this kind of fear, this reverential awe and honor and worship. It is true that in certain places in the Bible, it does actually tell us that we are to fear men in one way or another. For example, Ephesians 5 verse 33 counsels, the wife see that she reverence her husband. And the word there is the word fear, exactly the same one. But the idea there is that she's reflecting the fact that just the same as the church fears Christ and has a reverential awe, so she in her relationship to her husband will reflect that, not because of who her husband is, but because she sees the beautiful picture that lies behind it, and she sees Christ, and that's the way that she loves her husband. It's the fear of God, once again, that is flowing through in that instance. So we had to fear God, to have a worshipful honor and awe and reverence toward Him. And this, put here in the verse, begins already to shape our thinking with regards to these admonitions. Fear God alone, but honor and love has already come there. We'll examine that a little more shortly. Let's look at the last one, honor the king. Returning once more to honor, you notice we started with honor all men, now it's honor the king. To have a respect and esteem and to value someone as having worth, but this time the Spirit narrows it down to the king. Here, you notice that our Lord is tying it in to what He has already said. Because last week, we examined in the verses before this that we are to obey every ordinance of man and that we are to esteem the king, obey the king and governors and so forth. And so, in other words, this is tying in to what is being said here, the various admonitions here and the necessity of seeing the king as having a value and a worth in his person and in his office. Peter is also just about to give practical instruction with regards to servants, and indeed servants who need to deal not only with good masters, but at times evil and ungodly, and even masters that will threaten and hurt them. And so the servants will begin to see, right here in this verse already, the right attitude that flows out of honoring the king, honoring those that are in authority over them. And in fact, their attitude of heart and mind needs to be transformed, as does ours, as we consider all of these things together. But let's examine now in the next place the important connection of these different admonitions, because they are tightly connected together. They're tightly connected because the central and the primary admonition is this one: fear God. Fear God. There is nothing more important. In fact, Peter, when he comes to this admonition, he styles it slightly differently to the first two. The first two were just that. They were just simply straight admonitions. Honor all men, love the brotherhood. But here, the Greek is more in line with saying, be continuously fearing God. Okay, it's not just a straight fear God, but the idea is right now, in its fullness, and continuing on forever and at all times, in everything you're doing, in whatever occupation that's taking you up, and whoever you're dealing with, be fearing God. That it stands over everything. That it is absolutely important that this is what our life is centered in. So what will that mean? What will it look like? To fear God is to recognize, first of all, that He is God. That He is God. That He is the creator of all things. That He's the sustainer of all things. That every atom of my body is together because He put it like that, and I belong to Him and I owe everything to Him. So often we don't think like that, do we? We're very much so self-centered and thinking, well, I'm me and I'm going to do this. And you don't belong to yourself. You belong to God. You're His. Every atom of you belongs to Him. And if we are the Lord's, then we belong to Him because we've also been bought with the precious blood of Christ. And to understand that He is God in that way and that we belong to Him changes everything and the whole way that we look at everything in life, doesn't it? You see, if we fear something, then it makes a difference to what we do. What we fear, we will in fact worship. What we fear will control our life. Very simple way of looking at that. If you're walking down the road and suddenly a lion comes out, okay, you don't say, oh, there's a lion, and keep walking, all right? It makes a difference to your life, all right? You turn and you run and you get out of there. Okay, what you fear controls your life. But that's true about everything. If we fear man, then man's opinion controls us. Okay, we will do things if we fear man because we want people to like us and we want them to approve of us and so on. It will control us.
If we fear God, then it's His opinion that matters to us. It's what He says controls our life. That's what makes a difference to how we live. So fearing God means that we will not only reverentially worship and adore and love Him, but we'll heed and obey all that He says to us. It means that we will believe the whole of the Scripture centered in Christ Jesus. We believe, I'm a sinner, and I desperately need a Savior. I need saving, first of all, but I need saving every single day. I need to be converted every day. I need to come to repentance and continue to grow in Him every day. Therefore, we live in such a way, seeking after Him and growing in Him. We will cast ourselves upon Him for His mercy, for His grace, for His salvation all our days, as He calls us to. And so here, this is primary. This is most important. This is salvation by God's grace alone, by faith in Christ alone. And all these things are through the amazing gift of God. It's out of this fear of God that everything else flows. And that makes sense. It's out of the wonderful work of God in us to redeem us, to bring us out of death and into life, to make us alive in the life of Christ, that the new life of the believer blossoms. And the way in which he lives and approaches life and approaches everybody else around him is made radically different from the world. It's only when God has created a new heart in us and we're living by grace that we can not only see these commands and understand what's being spoken to us here, but we will love them. We will appreciate them. We will desire to take them to our heart and really practice them from the center of our being. And it's only in Christ that we will have the grace and Christ's strength to carry them out. We will not be able to do that of our own strength. But even more than that, the actual doing of these things flows out of a fear of God and a faith in Jesus Christ. Think about that. We're called to honor the King. When Peter wrote this, then it was around about the time of Nero. None of the Caesars were great men, but Nero was particularly evil. Particularly took up persecution against the church, was throwing Christians to the lions in the Colosseum, was putting them up on stakes and burning them for his garden parties. Honor Nero, esteem him as being of value, as being of worth. That's what Peter's saying. Take it into a modern day equivalent. Say North Korea's Kim Jong-un, who in all sorts of ways you would call him an idiot. The whole way in which he conducts himself, let alone his absolute hatred of Christianity and his determination to stamp it out. Honor the King, says God, says our Savior. Honor the King. How is it possible? It's only possible in Christ Jesus. It's only possible by knowing that every single human being that has ever lived on this earth is in fact affected by sin, that is corrupted, that they have been totally depraved just like us. Some we actually see it coming out much more severely, others it's kind of hidden away. So we expect that all mankind, even all kings, will express this corruption, the same corruption that's in me. But secondly, I know this. Christ, my Savior, He sits King. He's sovereign. And He's sovereign over all people's lives. And what that means is that every single person that is in my life, every single person that makes up my family, my church, my workmates and work colleagues, those who are in my community, those who are Australians, those who are over me in government or authority, Jesus Christ put them there. And He put them there for me. No, not just for me. Not at all. That would start to be very self-centered, wouldn't it? But he put them there for me because he knows me. He's loved me from all eternity. And marvelously, and he's doing the same for every single child of God, he puts every single person around us and makes us have to deal with those things because he loves us. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? It means that man, who is placed all around us, men, women, originally made in the image of God, every single one of them is to be respected and honored. Furthermore, we don't know who are the elect either, do we? We don't know that that particular person that we run across who is a blasphemer, who hates Christianity and shows it in their words and their actions and their swearing and all the rest of it, that very person, it may well be that our respecting of them, to honor them in this way by faith in Christ, may be the very means that the Holy Spirit uses to begin to turn them around and bring them to the Lord. Just like a Paul, breathing out slaughter against the Christian church and struck down on the road to Damascus and brought to the Lord and made to be a marvelous servant of his. And what is more, it is only as my heart is more and more filled with the eternal and infinite love of God in Christ Jesus for me that I will be able to love even my enemies. How could I not with what I have received? But the Lord here calls me to especially love the brotherhood. We are to love all, including our enemies, but here particularly love the brotherhood. Isn't it sometimes hard to live in the church? It's hard, isn't it? We ought not to, you know, sort of pussyfoot around about that. We're living with other sinners. And other sinners are offensive. And at times it's very hard, perhaps even often hard, to live with other people, with their sins and with their failings, with their foibles and with their ignorance, with their lack of care, and sometimes even with their directly hurtful words and behavior. That's the reality of living in the church. All true, but here's the truth. Just like me, every other brother and sister in Christ is a work in progress. And just like me, they have also many sins, many failings, many faults. And Christ is at work in every one of us. None of us are anywhere near where we need to be. We all need daily forgiveness in the blood of Christ. We all need to be radically transformed by his wondrous work in us. And therefore we are to see, as we look around at the brotherhood, this is the body of Christ. This is the bride of Christ. And they're all members of that body. And we are to see that they're recipients of God's gracious love and mercy. And so we are also, as we fear God and that he is central, we will desire to love them with the love of Christ, the same love of Christ that has rescued them, brought them to himself, and that he continues to pour out upon every one of his people. So we are to love them with the same love that Christ has loved us with. Love the brotherhood. But it's through the fear of God. What's the blessedness of this obedience? Obedience to these imperatives, these commands which Peter gives us, they're not grievous. Not at all. 1 John 5 verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." But rather, to obey these things is to have life. It's to enter more and more into life. It sounds like they're impossibly hard. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, honor the king. But you see, if it's based centrally in the fear of God, to enter into these things is to enter into life more and more. Contained in these four injunctions is the command to fear God, to believe Him, to trust Him, to have faith in Jesus Christ, to be saved, to enter into the life of God by His grace. You think that's not a good thing? Of course it is. The other way is to do what we did in Adam and what we tend to do by nature, which is to turn away from life and to turn unto darkness and unto death. But fear God. Reverence Him, adore Him, love Him, know Him. And part of that is entering into all of these things too. Flowing out of the love and fear of God, which He works in us, is a desire to show forth our thankfulness to Him by loving our neighbor. Keeping the commandments of our Savior. Jesus in John 14:15, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." And we're to love our neighbor by honoring all men, especially honoring our leaders. And we're to be thankful to God for whatever form of government He gives us, honoring Him by honoring them. And though there is a call in the Scriptures to love all men, even our enemies, we especially show our thankfulness to God when we love the brotherhood, when we have a love in the midst of the church, a genuine love and a desire to show forth good and to seek closest fellowship and communion with our brothers and sisters in the Lord, to love, to do good, to esteem, to fellowship with those who are Jesus' precious sheep. We will show our thankfulness in that loving care, sharing in their lives, encouraging them in their walk with the Savior, being blessed as we seek the Savior together. But the blessing in the obedience of these things is not only to see what we have received and to show forth our thankfulness in obedience. It's actually God's means of us growing. As already said, honoring sinners and loving other struggling saints is not easy. Have you thought about why? Why is it that we find it hard to honor men, women, to honor all? Why is it that we find it also hard so often to love the brotherhood, all of our brothers and sisters? It's this reason. What I mentioned before about God knowing who we need in our life. God is not like what you read about on social media these days, where social media advises you, make sure you surround yourself with people that just make you feel good and that tell you you're fantastic, all right? And those people that are the ones who, you know, are against you and tell you you need to change and so on, well, ditch them, dump them. You don't want them as friends, all right? God doesn't do that. God puts us in our life and He surrounds us with people that at times we're going to find very, very hard. Partly because sometimes they are hard, just like us. They're full of sins, and they will find us hard too because of our sins. But sometimes it is because God is actually using those very things to show up where we have a problem. It reveals our weaknesses. It reveals our sins. They come bubbling to the surface. God knows what we need to face in order to start turning away from ourselves and really trusting in Him. And He surrounds us with those people, puts them in positions of authority over us, puts them in the midst of the church, makes them to be our work colleagues. And then He says to us, honor all men. And as we say, yea, Lord, I will do this out of a heart that fears God, that loves You, then I need to face myself. I need to face my own sins. I need to face my own weaknesses. I need to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I didn't know that I was like this. And now I do. Help me. And we're cast more upon Him. You see, we then come to fear God more. As we fear God, then we hear these admonitions, and we seek and strive to honor all men and to honor the King and to love the brotherhood. And that's hard. And we're cast back upon Him. And we grow. We grow in grace. We grow in knowledge. We grow more in turning away from our own wretched sins and weaknesses and failings. We grow more in trusting in Christ. We grow more in His grace. God is at work, wonderfully at work, marvelously in the whole of our lives. We will grow in our love for God as we see His wisdom and His mercy and His kindness at work in our lives, preparing us for life forever with Him in glory. These are very simple words, aren't they? And yet, they are very profound truth, and they are wondrous blessing in Christ. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the King. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we acknowledge as we are faced with these things, it is so easy to flick over these words and say, yea. But when we have them applied to our hearts, we know, oh Lord, please forgive us for all of our failings here. And Lord, teach me to do this that I may grow in my knowledge of the salvation that I've received in Christ, and that I may grow in my fear of God, my loving adoration, worship and awe of You and what You are doing in my salvation in Christ. Lord, hear our prayers. Bless us richly in these truths this evening. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.